Okay, let's pray once again before we begin. Holy Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your majesty. Worshipping you because you are our God and you created us for that very reason, that we give glory to your holy name. You alone, O Lord, are faithful, and you've been like that over all the generations. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The God who was worshipped by all his creatures. If trees, stars, moon, insects, animals, fish worship you, what about we who are created in your likeness and in your own image, Lord? May you come and reign in our lives. Let your kingdom come and rule in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our country, and all over the world. Come and reign, O Lord. We thank you for the opportunity given to us to stand in your presence. We who are sinners, but through the works of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, we come boldly before the throne of grace and call you Abba, Father. So, Lord, accept us now as we come to feast together from your word, which is the sole food for our inner man. Talk to us, O Lord. Use us to speak your truth to us. Edify us, encourage us, rebuke us, correct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, we're still in chapter 12 of Acts, which we are going to wrap it up today. Yeah, I'm going to cover the very last portion of chapter 12 of Acts. That is from verse 20 to the end. And if you can remember well, those of you who have been with us here, at the beginning of this book, in its introduction, I gave you the outline of the whole book of Acts, having three major sections. Yeah, those three major sections are preceded by a prologue or an introduction from chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. Yeah, that's just an introduction to the whole book. And then the three major sections are, number one, the witness to Jerusalem. That covers chapter 1, verse 9 up to chapter 8, verse 3. The second major section is the witness to Judea and Samaria. That begins in chapter 8, verse 4 up to chapter 12, verse 25. Yeah, which we are ending today. And the last major section, which is the witness to the ends of the earth, yeah, begins in chapter 13 to the end of the book. So you can see that the whole book of Acts is about witness, how to witness the gospel of Christ to people. And now as we are ending the second major section today, we are going to have some break from the book of Acts, because we have new faces among us. I'll spend a few weeks talking on the doctrines of grace. Yeah, some of those doctrines can make you turn mad. Some have insulted us because of them. Unfortunately, they have just insulted us without going to search the scriptures. So we'll try to search from scriptures whether our first sin left us dead or with some life. We'll try to check whether truly Christ gave his life for only a few people, the Father had given him, or for the whole world, each and everyone. So I'll try to help you understand what we believe in those doctrines. Yeah, but today we are ending the second major section of the book of Acts. Yeah, we've been really swimming into the pool of chapter 12 of Acts. And our brothers have done a tremendous work to us, or for us. Yeah, as they were teaching us the word of God, where I was seated, both of them, where I was seated, I was just feeling one theme moving inside my mind, the sovereignty of God. It's what I see throughout this chapter 12. And I'll continue with the same title, the sovereignty of God. So we saw from the beginning of the book, of the chapter, God's sovereignty over life and death, how he allows some people to die and others to live for his own purposes. His two apostles, James and Peter, he loves them equally, but he allowed Herod to kill James and did not allow Herod to kill Peter. God's sovereignty over rulers, that's kings and presidents and whoever rules, as we are going to see in this portion today. Let's turn to our text and read Acts chapter 12. The brother read the all of it to us. So therefore, I'm only reading this portion I'm covering today. Chapter 12, beginning from verse 20 up to the end. Now Herod, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. I know you, I've just already promised you that I'm going to cover this remaining portion. You might be asking yourself, but you left one verse. Verse 25 will not be part of my message this morning, because personally I don't believe that it's supposed to be where it is. That will make a verse 1 when we begin chapter 13. Why? Because when you read especially the book of Acts, you'll find words like these ones you find in verse 24. No, words like these in verse 24 you find them in many other places. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So you find that in other portions, those words end a chapter. They end one particular idea and another different idea begins. Even here, it's the same, because we have Peter and Paul, or Saul, in this book. You realize that whenever the attention goes to Peter, Paul is totally forgotten. And vice versa. When the attention is on Saul or Paul, Peter is totally forgotten. They don't speak throughout the book. They don't speak about both of them at the same time. So yet, verse 25 is the beginning of the life of Paul and Barnabas. And Peter ends here. You'll not hear again about Peter in details. So the attention now throughout the book of Acts goes on especially Paul, up to the end of the book. So verse 25 will be my verse 1 of chapter 13. So as we go back to the previous verse, verse 19, we learn that it was while Agrippa was in Caesarea that he met his death. Verse 19 says, "But when Herod had searched for him," this is Peter, "and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea, from Judea to Caesarea, and stayed there." We are not told why he had to leave Judea to Caesarea. But whatever now we are going to read today was done or happened in Caesarea. So verse 20 reads, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made blasters, the king's personal aid, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country." So, for some reason, Herod had had some disagreement, misunderstandings with the citizens of the two cities from Phoenicia. Called Tyre and Sidon. These were just located not very far from Caesarea. Just a bit at the north of Caesarea. But those cities, also we are not given details why they had gone into disagreement or misunderstandings. But those cities depended on Galilean corn for their food supply. So even when you go and read from the Old Testament, you see that the two parts or places like, I mean, Galilee and Phoenicia, they depended on each other. Although Tyre and Sidon depended more on Galilee. So now, something came in between them and the king of Judea, and they could no longer receive food supply from Galilee. Yeah, Judea is the whole big part. For example, Uganda, and Galilee just a small part under Judea, maybe Mbarara. So these guys realized that they were suffering now because of that misunderstanding. And they decided that they needed to end their differences with the king. So, no doubt with a bribe, Nganguzi. Yeah, so they just decided to go through someone, but I don't see, we are not told, but they wanted to go through and make friendship with one of the big people of the king, called Blastus. And New King James Version tells us that this Blastus was one of the people who are serving the king, or maybe the leader of those who are serving the king, or one of Herod's advisors. So they first befriended him, and then they asked him to represent them as they sought to regain the favor of the king. And so they could start again receiving shipments. We don't have any other another story about this elsewhere. But according to Josephus, is a renowned Jewish historian who is trusted and who happened to live around that period of time. So he really sheds more light on many things where the Bible is a bit quiet. So we learn from Josephus that within his brief 3 years reign, Agrippa had begun to strengthen his political muscles. So he was becoming strong and strong every day. Only after reigning for 3 years. Verse 21 tells us that so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Yeah, he gave a speech. To them, them who? We don't know. Some people believe that he was only meeting some of his officials. But many believe that this was the occasion when he was going to make that peace treaty with this the delegation from Tyre and Sidon. So this was a formal occasion when their case was to be heard, and Blastus was to present it. Maybe we don't know. People just think that maybe Blastus was going to, but we believe, many believe that the king had already heard of that from Blastus, and now he was going to give his final word. What was this formal occasion? It was a big feast that King Agrippa had organized for the sake of his boss. Who was his boss? Because you might be, this was a king already. But remember, he was reigning one part of the big Roman Empire. He was assigned to be there to rule Judea by some Caesar, one Caesar, Caesar Claudius, whose throne was only in Rome. Yeah, so this feast was in honor of Herod's boss. And I hear that according to Josephus, it did not happen in one day. Again, Josephus, let us know that what we are reading here in the book of Acts was the second day of that festivity or party. So a lot had happened on the previous day, and now on this second day, which many think that would be the climax. So he was preparing now, so that this is when the king himself, Agrippa, had to appear before the people. And he had to, if we have kings in this country, you know how they put on when they are appearing before their people. So on that day, Herod appeared with a royal apparel, a royal robe, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, or a speech. So you find these two stories both in with Luke here in Acts, but also with Josephus. In many instances they are together. Yeah, in some other instances really they are not together. Here, for example, Luke and story was very brief. In his books Antiquities, Josephus expounds, he talks more about this, what we are reading here. Luke simply tells us that he appeared arrayed in royal apparel. That's all. But Josephus goes on telling us how that apparel was or appeared. He says that it was of silver. And that when the sun was on the other side and he was seated on his throne, The rays of the sun could heat the silver part on the apparel, and that it was shining so beautifully. And according to Josephus, that was the major reason why people are staring at him and saying, no, this one is now looking like a god. It looks so beautiful. And this is one area where Josephus and Luke do not agree. Because Josephus believes that they started chanting or shouting that, oh, this is a god, we are dealing with a god now, because of his looks, because of his apparel.
Right, this is
but Luke does not tell us so. Instead, he says that after sitting on his throne, time came for him to come and give a speech. And it is this speech, according to Luke, that caused him trouble. We are not told, or we are not given the details of his speech. Verse 22. And the people kept shouting, voice of a god and not of a man. According to Luke, these words came from people's mouth after hearing what Herod Agrippa was saying. What was he saying? I don't know. But I just think that he might be saying, because he was growing in power, he might be saying words like these ones of Nebuchadnezzar that we read in the book of Daniel. Listen to the words of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 again. Yeah, this was our first reading of scripture. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Maybe you can just translate immediately. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking, this is Nebuchadnezzar, was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He's looking at the kingdom. Say, this is mine. It's great now. All the people in the world now fear the mighty Babylon. And it's mine. And I made it what it is. It's because of my power. He was also saying like Herod Agrippa. And the Lord sits in the heavens, hearing everything. Whatever you say, he hears. So, I go with what Luke says. But he got problems through his words. Just as you always get problems because of your tongue. As James also tells us that you need to tame that tongue. You need to check your tongue. The many words you speak every day from morning to evening, they don't portray the words that a born-again Christian should speak. And the guy is there shining in his apparel, in his glories. And people are there listening to him. And it's very well known that his audience was Gentiles, because it's Gentiles who believed in making I mean, turning human beings into gods. It was not part of the Jewish culture at all. So in other words, a totally Jewish audience would not have spoken words like these. But this is the voice of a God and not of a man. So many believe that people had come from Phoenicia, from that is Tyre and Sidon. They are worshipping him. How do you worship? You worship with your words, you worship with your gesture. Yes, what you do, or what you say. That's why God always says that you should not have other gods beside me. Because you do have many, whether knowingly or unknowingly. To some, their husbands and or wives are already small gods to them. Pastor, I didn't come to church today because, you know, not that he did not allow me, but he was not feeling well. He had some sort of flu. Just that. Some have small gods into their own children. Their jobs. This is a God. This can't be a human being. And the Lord is shining in his glories on his throne. He does not stop them. He's also enjoying the praises. He's enjoying the praises. Oh, Pastor, this was a great sermon from you today. You mean? Thank you. Sure. He did not say no. You know, if you're a leader, you know that the biggest problem to you is the people you lead. Go and visit Mr. Moses and ask him, he will tell you. God is always telling him to do this. The crowds, the congregation say, no, we need this. They came in between him and his God. They are praising Herod. He's doing nothing. Because like Nebuchadnezzar, he believes that is also great. And those words go deep inside his heart. What? I didn't know that I now look like a god. Verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. This is the second time for us to hear about this angel of the Lord in this chapter. We first heard about him in verse 7, where we hear that now behold an angel of the Lord stood by him. And after rescuing Peter from danger, he is used again by the sovereign God to come and do something to this arrogant king. The angel just came and touched on him. I need to touch a little bit on you. Remember, I'm talking about the sovereignty of God. This our great God who controls each and everything. Everything obeys him. Did you learn on the previous expositions in this chapter how even chains obey the sovereign God's command? The heavy chains that were on Peter When the servant God commanded them, they were like, I don't know what, threads, small threads. And Peter could not believe. Did you learn how even metallic, those iron gates, as the Bible puts it, had to open on its own? In verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Who told you that it was on its own accord? It had received commands from the sovereign God, open so that my man passed there. After the chains had surrendered to the command of the sovereign God, the iron gate had opened. He had no choice. This angel of the Lord, the first time he appeared in the jail, and in verse 7 we read, an angel of the Lord stood by him, that is Peter, and the light shone in the prison. So let me just inform you that angelical beings shine, and their glory, their shining is brighter than what you are seeing right now. In other words, if only one came and stood here in front of us now, you see an very, very light. Very big light. But listen, he came in his glory. Remember, this was at night. Stood near Peter. And the Bible says that, and the light shone in the prison. But Peter did not wake up. That too much light did not make him up. Maybe some of you are like me. I don't enjoy sleeping in the light on when the light on. And so now, after switching off and I'm in deep sleep, if anyone came and switched light on, really I'll have to come out of my sleep. And this is just the light of this small bulb. But I've told you that an angel shines brighter than the sun. But he came and stood near Peter, but Peter was still in his deep sleep. Because the angel wanted him to get up. If he was already awake, the angel would not have done anything else. But check here. What the angel went ahead after standing near him and said, what's wrong with this guy? He did what? And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Wait. Come out of your sleep. Just exactly like that, this glorious word of God has got too bright light. The word of God. And the Lord brought it to us so that through its too much light we can come out of our slumber. This shines, my brother, my sister. Ask those few of you who have ever experienced the light of the Holy Word of God. The Lord gave it to us so that it can help us come out of our sleep. Unfortunately, some of us continue sleeping even with the light of Scripture. Every day, tell you something from this word. But you are not coming out of your slumber. Be careful that you are not like Peter. Because if God wants to save you, He will do it by either means, by any means. Can decide to just tap you a little bit here and it will not be good for you. That can be persecution. So the Lord used His angel and He tapped on Peter in order to save him. He tapped him here positively with good intention. Come out of your sleep. You will die here. I want to save you. These are the words that God is resounding and resounding in our minds every single day through His word, through the light of His word. Come out of your slumber of fornication and lies. Oh, I pity those who don't come for Bible studies. Our brother taught us about lies on Friday. It was amazing. You know, from 2 hours, from 1 hour, one full hour, from 4 to 5, just on the word lie. What is a lie? What is to tell lies? But you missed that. And you'll miss again. Okay, this Friday we won't have, because we'll be having our annual general meeting. So we won't have those programs. Yeah, for those of you who would come, so again, this is Chirango Mukuburira. Yeah, so we won't have those programs, because we'll be having our annual general meeting. But you're still in your sleep of lies, of pornography, watching pornography. Up to now, even if you sit where you sit, the second touch of this very angel was not for good. After touching Peter, he came to touch Herod Agrippa. Back to verse 23, our text. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. The same struck. So not any struck is a negative one, my friend. The way they preach you in those other churches. Once you become a born again Christian, nothing wrong can happen to you. You'll just be another amata. You know, you put them in your songs there, what you like. Aina face ngenge na enazi wa amata. So you think that really you'll be just walking on a smooth road. Those of you who were here last Sunday, I don't know whether you benefited from last Sunday's sermon like me. That one was really full of application. Our daily life. And all these things reminded us that you being the beloved son or daughter of God does not mean in any way that you'll be out of any danger. You'll not fall sick, as you hear people testifying in their churches. Yeah, praise God. 2 years now without getting even a flu. My friend, you have not got this common flu. But you have a terrible one, a flu of fornication and adultery in your life, which is more dangerous. Why are you happy that you don't get malaria like Pastor Bill? You no longer. But you always sleep with other people's daughters. Why? And you call that testimony?
So do you see these two different tracks? If he loves you, the Father, and he wants to save you from danger, and you want to be stubborn, you want to continue in your stubbornness, my friend, you'll be stricken. And you won't like it. Obviously, you will not like it then when you are going through suffering, but you like it eventually. Peter was stricken. Agrippa is being stricken. But as I'm talking now, the first one to be stricken is still alive. The first one was stricken. He's still alive. Check the fate of the second strike. And he was eaten by worms and died. Again, some medical people come with a lot of suggestions. I'm not a medical personnel. Some say that Herod died of a ruptured cyst. Cyst, I don't know what cyst is. Ruptured cyst, and that the fray. Okay, people come up with different ideas. But Josephus, again, we get some more information from Josephus, who says that Herod did not die immediately. Because just on his throne there, he developed a severe stomach pain. It was too extremely painful. And that he died after 5 days. In too much pain. But many believe that phrase, died of to die of worms, it's an expression that was used many times by ancient writers, and it was just a characteristic, the way of describing the death of someone who particularly deserved to die. So, friends, verse 24, before I come back to verse 23, says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. In other words, there was some time of peace. The persecutors of the church are no more, and the church grew. But as I end, let's go back and look at Luke's reasons why God had to strike Herod Agrippa. Verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. Because he did not give glory to God. That was the major reason that God had to come down and say, let me face you now and we see. And when I saw this reason in this text, it immediately reminded me of our very first message in this year. It was the 3rd of January, the first Sunday. And the Lord taught us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, about the glory of God. So this sovereign God that we've seen in chapter 12 deserves glory. And not giving him his glory is very dangerous for you and me. And this is where the question comes. And what is the glory of God? Because on that day, you and me, Maybe, I don't know. Some of you joined me and said, I want to glorify God more in this year 2021. Paul says, whatever you do, even in eating and drinking, to all, to the glory of God. And Luke here tells us that Herod was murdered or killed by God because he did not give glory to God. And what is the glory of God? What is it? And how can you give it to him? And again, just to quickly to just refresh our minds or remind ourselves what we said, that God's glory is everything to him. The goal of God is his own glory. He does whatever he does for his own glory. If he saved you, it's not that you start, you make money out of it, or you, no, but so that he can get glory himself. Whatever God has ever done, and whatever God continues to do, he does all for his own name's sake. In the Old Testament, glory is associated with value, riches, splendor, and dignity. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God responded by to proclaiming to Moses his name. In other words, God revealed to Moses something of his nature, character, and power. It's obviously very difficult to define the glory of God. But what's the difference between the holiness of God and the glory of God? To some of you, this is just a reminder. To new people, this might be new. The holiness of God is his being in a class by himself, in his perfection, greatness, and worth, is separate from any creature, far separated from any creature. So, and where he is sitting in his throne, he's surrounded by his perfection, beauty, greatness, and worth. That's God's holiness. We've been taught that the word holy means separate, that he has infinite perfection, infinite greatness, and infinite worth. His holiness is what he is. As God, that nobody else is. Yeah, what he is alone, that is his holiness. But when you come to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the heavenly creatures worshipping the great king, the sovereign God. And he hears them cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the next thing that they say is, "The whole earth is full of his." Not holiness, but glory. This holy God, the whole earth is full of his glory. Therefore, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness. So in other words, when God wants to show His holiness to His creatures, what the creatures see is glory. Extreme beauty. Extreme perfection. Grandeur. Wisdom. It is the going public of God's holiness that we call glory. In other words, you and me can show to people around us out there the glory of God. Let them see His beauty. Let them see His goodness through you. But my question is, are they seeing it? Because when we come to RBC every Sunday, like now, everyone is a saint here. Everyone is holy. It's just, when you look at any face here, oh, they look innocent. But is it how you live out there? Or instead you are beshaming the holiness of God? So the glory of God is holiness of God made manifest. Herod is dying. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. And many people are dying, many things are dying even in our days because of not giving glory to God. Relationships, either between friends or between spouses, are dying for that very reason. Businesses, name them, they are all dying because of that very reason. Before you die eternally in hell for not giving glory to this sovereign God. What I grasp from the many words that Deacon Emma brought to us in his sermon is this phrase that remained in my heart. God has a will, and He does whatever pleases Him. Just as you see, His two saints, James and Peter, but He decided to this one to be killed and this one not to be killed. So that phrase is that God's sovereignty will never oppose His will. He can exercise His sovereignty everywhere, but He will not contradict His will. In Deacon Marvin's sermon, what remained in my heart of whatever I said is that the cross and the cross alone is the sole sign or symbol of God's love to you. Just remove from your mind the thinking that God might be loving you because He has blessed you with a car. What about those saints who live godly life more than you, who don't try? Because at least me, I got some education. I went to school. Many people did not get that. I have God's favor on me. So you have your many reasons why you think God loves you. But the only true sign of God's love to us is the cross, where He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. where he gave his best. We always give to God our last. Comes with to offertory and name other things. You go and check your notes. You have chizike, you have a kamiufu, you have what, and you go and look for that 1,000. I'm not telling you that you give according to what. I'm just telling you that we as human beings, almost whatever we do, we give God our last. We give him our last times. When you enter the church, when the preacher is coming to the on the pulpit, what have you been doing? Let them invite you for a U.S. visa at the U.S. embassy, whether you reach like that. So you see how we don't glorify God? People reach the embassy 1 hour prior, because they don't want to miss that opportunity. But when it comes to going to worship this sovereign God, we behave the way we want. And Herod was stricken by the angel because he failed to give glory to God. People were busy worshiping him rather than worshiping God, and he did not stop them. It's high time for you to repent. Repent of your life. Especially, I fear for those of you who've been here in this church for many years, and you've been hearing words like this over and over again. Do you need a strike? You'll get it. And I don't know in which way are you going to receive it? As Peter to save your life? Or as Herod to punish your life? To judge your life? I pray that you receive the same strike, but like Peter. Because too much light from the angel has failed to get you from your sleep. Too much light from God's word has really failed to get you from your slumber. You need some strike. You need some strike. May the Lord have mercy on us. And if you hear the word touching you, we can talk. I'm not, God did not put me here to be your enemy. I'm your best friend, by the way. You can ask people of my contact, or you can get it in the book. Good enough, COVID brought us good things. Now our contacts are in books behind there. Can get my contact. Call me. Call me. The pastor is here. You can talk to other brethren here, the deacons, even just your fellow church member. I need help. Amen. Father, have mercy on us. Amen.